God's Word, I'd invite you to find Mark chapter 7, if you would, please. We're actually going to look at a couple of miracles today, and for good reason, I think, because they both illustrate what I referred to a little bit earlier. Us, who already know Jesus, but we'll get ahead of ourselves, and let's not get ahead of ourselves, rather, and look at the miracles themselves, beginning in verse 31, Mark chapter 7. Verse 31, we have a deaf man and a blind man who are going to receive some help from our Lord, some direct help from our Lord in these two miracles. Verse 31, then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon into the Sea of Galilee to the region of the Decapolis, that means 10 cities, the 10 cities around Galilee, very Gentile, but not exclusively so. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. That's Aramaic. Be opened. And his ears were opened. His tongue was released. And he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now, if you will, make your way over to chapter 8 and all the way down to verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored. He saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. One of the great privileges I had before, in the last few years before my father died, was to go golfing with him. My father was a golf addict. He loved golf. He was a very, very good golfer, and I am not. So it took him into his 80s before I could ever beat him. Actually, I think he still beat me. But he was into his 80s, and he was beginning to fade. And the hearing, and even his sight. In fact, it was interesting. He could still strike the ball well, but he could not see where it was going. In fact, we were on a par 3, and he hit the ball really, really well. He ended up just short of the green, but he didn't see where it landed. He looked back at me and said, where'd it go? And my heart kind of went out to him. I was happy that he could still golf, but I could see that he was fading. Sandwiched between these two miracles that I just read is the key, I think, to understanding these two miracles. And exactly what Jesus was doing in these miracles. Mark, for some reason, led by the Holy Spirit, places these words in between these two miracles. And just to remind you that Mark is not all that concerned about perfect chronology. If you want perfect chronology, you want to read Luke's gospel, okay? Mark's not all that concerned about that. He's guided by God. But in so doing, he places in between these two miracles an incident that occurs when they get into a boat. And having done so, they forgot bread, and they start discussing that amongst themselves. And Jesus says to them in verse 17, Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you don't have any bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having what? Eyes, do you not what? See? Having ears, do you not what? Hear?" Remember, the recipients of those words to Jesus were his followers, the disciples. Now, these words are more often associated with unbelievers, are they not? And understandably so. I mean, we have an abundance of scripture, but the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, "The God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of those who do not believe." 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Blinded the minds of unbelievers. And Paul, quoting Isaiah, says in Acts chapter 28, he says, again, "Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. This people's hearts, this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, they can barely, I'm sorry, ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn. And I would what? I'd heal them." But deafness, listen to me on this, deafness and blindness in the scripture are not simply applied to unbelievers. The analogy is applied to you, who would sit out there this morning, and me, and claim that we are followers of Christ. We have had that special time, that crossover moment, when we placed our trust in Jesus to be our Savior. In fact, the writer of Hebrews was so exasperated by his audience. He wanted to talk to them about some of the deeper things of God. He invokes this mysterious figure in the Old Testament, Melchizedek, this prefigure of Christ. He said, "I want to tell you so much about this guy, because he relates to our Savior." And he says instead in chapter 5 and verse 11, "The problem is I can't explain these things to you because you become what? You become dull. You're dull in your hearing." He's talking to followers of Christ, supposedly. And Peter, I think, really, really brings it home when he says, look, having trusted Christ, so to speak, he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith this. He starts listing all these things you should add characteristically by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit to your life. And he says, those who don't do that, if you don't add these things, he who lacks these things is short-sighted. In fact, it goes on to say, even unto blindness. Some people even get to a point, Peter says, where they've forgotten that their sins have been taken away. You know anybody like that? So to assume that just because you are a Christian, you see with clarity and you hear with distinction, don't be so presumptuous. The Bible isn't. In these two miracles, the one deaf, the other the blind man, Jesus is going to teach us a couple of things, not the least of which are these. Here's a couple of things that I want us to grasp today. And one is, he is personally involved in the process of opening our ears and our eyes. Jesus is personally involved in this process of opening up our ears and our eyes. And when he does, we will see him better. And we'll hear him better and we'll see him more clearly. Now, here are some fascinating facts about these two miracles. We just read through and then we're going to come back to them. But fascinating facts or parallels of these miracles that I think are worth noting. One is that they're both unique to Mark. You won't find these miracles, either one of them, in any of the other Gospels, okay? They're both unique to Mark. That's important when you understand the big scheme of things as Jesus does miracles. Another thing is that In both cases, friends bring the afflicted to Jesus. Now, this isn't the first time we have this happen, but it's worth noting just the same. Friends bring the afflicted to Jesus. Isn't that our jobs? Aren't we bringing afflicted people to Jesus? We can't save anybody, but we can bring them to Jesus, right? And having done that, they can have their ears opened. They can have their eyes opened. Now, here's another extremely important parallel. Jesus removed these individuals from the crowds. Did you notice that in both cases? Now, it's a little bit fuzzy in the first case. There may have been, you might be able to build an argument that the friends of the guy, the ones who brought him, were still there. But he got him away from the area where the crowds could just go crazy. And he clearly brings him away from the crowd in the second miracle. So it's just, in this case, the blind man and the disciples. Why do I point that out? Why do I point out the fact that Jesus has a private... Because this is a very unusual thing. He only does this one other time, and that's with the raising of Lazarus, or not Lazarus, but just the opposite. With Lazarus, there's a lot of people around, but Jairus' daughter, remember that? He's so frustrated with this crowd that's screaming and yelling and mourning and the professional mourners, he just takes a couple of his chosen into the room where the little girl is healed. That's the only other time that Jesus acts like this. I'll come back to that. This is another unique thing about these miracles is that or parallels that he touches them in their afflicted areas. The ear, the tongue, and the eyes are all touched by Jesus, and he uses his. I mean, don't you got it? Whenever you read that, don't you kind of go, ugh. I mean, a little bit of that. Holy spit, yeah. But it is spit. And in every case he uses, in both cases he uses his spit to make this happen. All right, let's look at the deaf guy, all right, in chapter 7. The deaf guy is Jesus. We saw that, the woman. Remember, we looked at the last miracle we had, the daughter that had the demon. Jesus was in the area around modern-day Beirut, Tyre and Sidon. He's coming out of that area. He's still in Gentile areas, making his way down to the Decapolis around Galilee. Again, very Gentile-dominated, but not exclusively so. And so he comes into this area, and some friends bring this man who is, verse 32, he's deaf, and he has a speech impediment. Okay, that makes sense, because the one leads to the other, doesn't it? Right? That makes perfect sense. You got a deaf guy, he's not going to be able to speak well. He can speak, he can make sounds, and to the degree that you're deaf, you might speak a little better. But the one leads to the other. Without any help, this guy was toast in society. There weren't hearing aids, cochlear implants, there weren't medicines. Writing skills were rare. So, you know, a deaf person today can still super increase in society because of their ability to see and read. Not so in Bible times. So this guy is really, really going to struggle in society, and no doubt is. And so Jesus does something very special. Did you notice at the end of verse 32? Verse 32. And they brought him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. So they're thinking that Jesus is going to, he's got to touch this guy. And he does oblige them, doesn't he? But he takes him away from the crowd, verse 33, privately. Did you notice that? Why did he do that? If we read through John's gospel, we come to the very end of John's gospel, and he tells us, Jesus did a lot of miracles, but these were written so that you might believe. These are public miracles. When Jesus did miracles, he did it to incite faith in people. So they would be saved. They would place their trust in Messiah. This is not that kind of a miracle. He takes this guy aside privately. And the reason is because it was not intended, at least not primarily for salvation, but sanctification. Why else would Jesus perform this miracle and the next one in front of believers? And what's the deal with the fingers in the ear? The ears, rather, and the spit on the tongue? The most obvious answer to those questions would be, well, those are the affected areas, and they were. But still, why would the Son of God, who spoke the world into existence with his world, with his word, you know, told the centurion, remember, he said, go home, your servant's fine, and heals people at great distances. Why is he not only close, but he's touching, he's spitting, he's touching the tongue, the ears, in this case, the ears. Why is he doing that? I think it's because he wanted to show the man, think about this, that he was directly involved in what he was experiencing. Remember, the guy can't hear. So if Jesus said, oh, the guy's come, this, you know, our friend here is deaf, will you heal, touch him and heal him? What if Jesus said, I don't need to touch him? Ephatha, be opened. Would he have been healed? Go like this. But he would not have appreciated the process. Would he have? So Jesus getting close to him, those two areas of affliction, he can't hear and he can't speak plainly. He spits, and in Bible times, for some reason, that there was something believed in the system, in the culture, of spittle. He touches the man's tongue, puts his fingers into his ears, and he's directly connecting with him. He had to be really close to him. And he says, Ephatha, be opened. And we know what happens. I mean, the results are pretty obvious. I mean, he's showing them that the power is coming directly from him. And it says his ears were open, his tongue was released, he spoke, we get our word orthodox from this word. He spoke rightly, he spoke plainly. It's a miracle, and the crowd goes wild, of course. As a result, this starts spreading all over the place because his friends or whoever took it back into the village and whatnot. Remember, he could speak, but he couldn't speak plainly, could he? I think there might be something to this. I don't want to press this too far. Couldn't be dogmatic about this. It says he has had a speech impediment. And I think that's probably true of some of us who have a relationship with Jesus, but you can't even talk about him. Because of whatever's going on in your life, you can't even talk about it. Because you'd feel like such a hypocrite. Or you'd feel like, what would I say? Or you don't have enough knowledge, whatever. Let me move on. Because I want to get to the blind guy. This is one of my favorite miracles of all the miracles in the Bible. It's a personal favorite of mine. And you got to go over to chapter 8. We're in chapter verse 22. It's a personal favorite of mine because it's the only miracle Jesus ever did that we know of, biblically speaking, that was partial, at least initially, before it was fulfilled. A partial miracle. That sounds weird, doesn't it? I mean, withered hands become straight, eyes see, ears hear, dead people arise. You don't have people go into convalescence after Jesus heals them, right? And I think I've shared another time the story of Father DiOrio, this charismatic priest that came to Cedar Falls many years ago. And I was a brand new Christian. We went to see him because we were hearing what a healer was. I had my doubts, but I thought, what's everybody so interested in? And it was just a big emotional hoopla. And in the paper the very next day, there was a write-up of a gal from Gilbertville, Iowa, who was healed of blindness. Well, that would get my attention. Would it get yours? And the guy that was discipled, I mean, this is right in the local paper that a woman had been healed of blindness. So the guy that was discipling me, gave her a personal call. Here's how the conversation went. I just read in the paper that you were healed of blindness. Is this true? Because her name was listed. She said, yes, it's true. I've been healed. He said, that is an astounding thing. You don't hear of miracles like that very often. Can you tell me about it? She said, well, before I saw Father DiIorio, all I could see were shadows because of my cataracts. Okay? He says, okay, all right. What about now? She says, I see shadows more clearly than I've ever seen them before. That's what she said to him. Now, does that sound like a healing to you? It doesn't sound like a healing to me either. With all the charlatans out there, Jesus was not one of them. Amen? He's up to something here. This is a setup. I mean, he takes this guy. He took the blind man by the hand, verse 23, led him out of the village. This is very, very powerful. This is high drama. Blindness was endemic in Bible times for a number of reasons, not the least of which was bad medicine, bad hygiene. But, I mean, fly-swarmed eyes were common everywhere, in the words of one writer. Matted. Disgusting. And the friends bring this guy to Jesus, and Jesus... And Mark wants to put us on the scene like he does all the time. And Jesus takes him by the hand and leads him out of the village. Can you just imagine the anticipation that's building in this guy's life? As Jesus takes him out of the village, only with his disciples. Again, this is clearly intended not to evangelize, but to teach. We know this because if you skip to the very end of this miracle, he tells the guy, just to go home. Don't go into the village. In other words, the intention of this is not to make this public. The intention was otherwise. It was not evangelistic, but from a discipleship perspective. So, in this high drama, Jesus spits in the guy's eyes and then takes his thumbs, probably. It doesn't say, but he presses them against the eyes, against those matted, maggot-infested eyes. And then removes his hands. Do you see anything? Well, the guy responds. Apparently, disciples are sitting there watching this whole thing take place. Well, I see guys who look like trees. Some people argue that maybe he did see it one time in his life, and so now he sees, or it's just his imagination of what a man looks like. I don't know. Either way, it's not real clear. I see men that look like trees. And Jesus goes, oh, apparently not enough spit. No, of course not. How ridiculous. This is a setup. And so it says in verse 25, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes. What's the next word? Again. Again. That's probably the only word some of you need to underline in this passage. Again. Because you've been touched, but you could use another. And he opened his eyes. How many of you here need serious optical help? Without it, you'd be semi-blind. Raise your hand right now. Raise your hand. Keep them up. You would be at least, all right? They didn't have glasses in those days. How many of you, if you were left to yourself, no one to help you, would have a real struggle getting home today if you didn't have any optical help? Okay, a number of you. Just think about that. Because Jesus' disciples were that way. They were spiritually blurry. Just like a number of you in this room are today. Oh, you see, just not real good. You see forms of Christianity and forms of spirituality and forms of truth, but it's not real clear. I sometimes wonder how well any of us see in this culture. I'm not just pointing out those of you that are living some secret sin. I was at a men's retreat speaking out east a few weeks ago, and I was walking out with one of the staff guys, and he was so interested in what we were doing in Togo. And I was telling him all about it. And it was a conversation walking down one of the corridors, and I said, you know, yeah, we're in Togo. I said, let me tell you, it's the northern part of Togo right now, and it's a very Muslim-dominated area. I said, but it's not Muslim like you think. It's not radical, cut your head off type of Muslims, all right? I mean, they're folk Muslims. You know, they believe in the Muslim, in Islam, but there's also an admixture of other idolatry and animism and other kinds of spiritual beliefs that they've sort of mixed in there. He said, oh, yeah, oh, he goes, yeah, sort of like Christianity in the States. It's kind of a folk Christianity. I'll tell you what, that was a powerful line to me. And that's why I wonder sometimes how well any of us see. How well any of us are hearing. We think we hear because we're always comparing ourselves to the person who doesn't hear as well. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the idea here. God wants us to grow. Let's be honest. If you're not adding to your faith godly characteristics, you're dull. You're short-sighted, even unto blindness. If your love for the truth is gone, you're blurry, spiritually speaking. If God's ways are always fuzzy to you, always, I mean, none of us can always understand the ways of God. But if they're always that way, you're dull. If your appreciation for what God has done is small, you need your eyes to be touched again. You know that? That's what you need. You need that word again in your life. The Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians. These powerful words we should all take to heart. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. He said these things. He said, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the glorious riches of his glorious inheritance, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Some of us just don't appreciate what God has done for us. And you need your eyes to be touched again. I can't open your eyes. Either for salvation, that some of you need to be saved. Some of you need to be saved here. And I can't touch your eyes again even for sanctification. But I can take you to the one who can. And Jesus wants to be near to you and be involved in this process of opening your ears and your eyes again. If you look at verse 25, it says, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. He opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything, what? Clearly. Very rare Greek word. It's a compound word. It literally means to see with radiance or to see from afar. The guy got 20/20 vision. Just like that. The second time he got touched. And you don't think Jesus was trying to illustrate something for his disciples? I think a lot of us need to get back to the heavenly ophthalmologist, don't we? Scratch that. There isn't, I was going to say some, but it's all of us need this. When my son Caleb was real little, I noticed one day that, but it's been a long time, he jokes about this today. We'd be watching TV and he'd be like this close to the screen. Get away from that TV, Caleb! And he would, but then he couldn't appreciate anything. Well, he was blind as a bat. He had his mom's eyes. And, you know, when he got glasses, it's like the whole ride home. Oh. It would be that way for you. It would be that way for you. If you let Jesus touch your eyes again. Let's bow for a word of prayer. would you just pray right now? I just want everybody to just think deeply right now. Just think on your own. Where are you at? How well do you see? How well do you listen? Scripture says if we stop listening to the words of truth, we'll stray. We'll become dull, short-sighted. There isn't one person in this room today that doesn't need improvement in some area of your life. Not one. So get rid of the smugness and the pride right now. Right now. And identify the area in your life or areas that you'd say, Lord, gee whiz, Lord, that you've touched this area of my life. I don't love your word. I don't love your revelation to me like I should. Lord, I don't love people as I ought. I'm not serving people like I should. I don't appreciate what Christ has done in my life and is doing in my life. Now, some of you have specific things that you're up to that you shouldn't be up to, and those sins have caused a dullness in your own life or a short-sightedness, and you can confess those now if you'd like as well. But be encouraged by this. The same Savior that touched you the first time will do it again. And he'll restore your sight. We're going to sing, Here I Am to Worship, in just a few moments. Here I Am to Worship. And there's a part in there about your eyes being opened. Would you sing that from your heart when you do? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to open your word. What a privilege it's been to do so. Looking at you opening up people's ears and eyes. Now, Lord, some people here need to have their hearts open for the first time. They're not saved. They don't believe Jesus. They've never believed in Jesus and his death and his resurrection. May today be the day when your Holy Spirit opens their eyes for salvation. And there are some of us here today, Lord, that are probably admitting, you know, I've always been thinking about the person next to me, behind me, in front of me, away from me, that's not living for you. But Lord, you've revealed areas in my life that are dull. Areas in my life that are spiritually blurry. And I confess them now and want to walk with you. And as we worship today, Lord, in conclusion, would you clear those things up? Give hearing to our ears, sight to our eyes. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we conclude. You want to make a public decision to that end, just to say, God, you've touched me in this area. I want to deal with it. If that's the case, would you just come forward, kneel down, talk to God about it? If you want to know Jesus as your Savior, have your eyes of your heart open for the first time, I'll be standing here. Come talk to myself. Myself or someone else will help you. Come as we sing, Here I Am to Worship.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.